people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, shall humble themselves and pray. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, then will I hear from heaven, then will I hear and will. Are called by my name shall humble themselves, shall humble themselves and pray. I will forgive their sin, I will forgive their sin. Called by my name shall humble themselves, shall humble themselves, shall humble themselves and pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Wow. I could not say anything, and God would have done what he needed to do today, I think. Don't you think? Gosh. Just feel the presence of the Lord. Neil asked me to speak not too many weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. We knew this was going to happen, and the Lord, previous to that, I don't know, this message probably goes back. I think the Lord started giving me this message several months ago, and I think I'm really awestruck at how it just, it's just part of what's going on today, what God's doing today. So he was preparing this way before today happened. He's so omniscient. He knows what's happening before we have a clue. Thank God for that. Thank him for that. Wow, I don't even know where to start. Everything is so, his hand is so upon us. I'm afraid to speak for fear of getting in his way. Oh, wow. From Neil's testimony about how God touched him, that's what it's all about, is receiving that touch from the Lord. The song that we sang and Neil brought out to the words of the song to us, now as I stand, you know, it speaks of a touch from the Lord. Let's pray. God, I know my prayer right now is I don't want to get in your way, Lord, of what you're doing today. I know that you're here as we've sang and as we've lifted up your name and invoked your presence, Lord, we know that you are here. And it is a humbling and an honoring humbling to ourselves and honoring to you, God, that we just acknowledge that presence and just seek to serve you, Lord, each one of us with our part, from the singing to the spoken word, Lord, from the serving, from the unlocking the building and turning on the lights. Each part, each service, Lord, done to you, Lord, is a glorious thing. In Jesus' name, we just dedicate the rest of this morning to you, Lord, to what you want to do. Amen. Wow. The scripture that Oscar just so beautifully sang to us fits in so perfectly with my tie-in scripture. I just can't wait to read it. It starts Zechariah chapter 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. This isn't the main text. It's just sort of the opening here. But in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, it talks about kind of the opposite of what Oscar sang to us about. And the scripture reads this way in the TEV, in the Today's English Version, which is the Gold Pew Bibles, which I really like how it reads. It says, "My people stubbornly refused to listen. They closed their minds. They made their hearts hard as rock. And because they would not listen to the teaching which I sent to the prophets long ago, I became very angry. Because they did not listen when I spoke, I did not listen when they prayed." So it's true that prayer is the key, but not only prayer, but we've got to listen. We have to listen to the Lord. The Lord's been speaking to us, some of us in this room, for longer than others, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you've known Him. You're accountable to Him for the things that He's brought into your life through teaching, from the pulpit, from the ministry of song, through the words that we receive that way, through the words that we receive in our quiet time with the Lord. So praise God. So I guess we have to ask ourselves, have I been like this? Have I been stubborn? Have I stubbornly refused to listen to what God was trying to do and say? Have I done that? And this isn't a guilt trip, guys. It's not a guilt trip at all. It's an encouragement. Yes, Neil spoke. He's been preaching the word for 42 years, and God finally sovereignly reached down and touched him in a way that only he knew was something special and more real and more life-giving than anything that he's received in his whole 42 years of walking with the Lord. So whether you've been walking with the Lord for 2 days or 2 years or 42 years or 65 years or whatever, however long you've been walking with the Lord, it's possible today to receive something that you have never experienced before. And that's why I think this is just an awesome experience, an awesome time in God's house, a good time to be here, because he's trying to reach each one of us right where we're at. So, the actual title of the sermon today is Being Past Feeling. And I think that's, in a lot of ways, what Neil was trying to explain to us. He's been walking for years being past feeling. The word, actually the main text today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in about verse 17. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Why don't we go ahead and just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be there for the rest of the time, I think, pretty much. And Ephesians chapter 4, and starting about in verse 17. What I'm seeing here is that God is giving us sort of the prescription. Actually, he's describing the disease to us. The disease is being past feeling. Another way that's rendered in other versions is being calloused or being hard of heart. And I like the word being past feeling. That's the way it reads in the King James. And I've chosen to use the King James for the text this morning for that reason. So let's look at, as we look in the scripture here, I want us to see that God is laying out for us the symptoms of this disease of being hard of heart, like he talked about in Zechariah, the thing we're trying not to be. Not only do we want to see the symptoms, but we want to see, what does he say we're supposed to do about it? Some of that I think you guys already know the answer, which is really great. God's been answering some of these questions before I even get started. And then obviously, what are we going to be able to see in our life as a result of doing what the great physician says to do about this heart condition that we have, this hardness of heart? And boy, I think it's exciting how God took your leader and touched him sovereignly and mightily, and it's going to be an awesome time for you guys as a body. It's going to be an awesome time. When someone's been touched like that, especially when God chooses to touch the leadership like that, and it just can't help but just trickle on down, and just it's going to be an exciting time. I just can't wait to see what God's going to do. So anyway, starting in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. There we have one of the first symptoms of being hard, being distant from God, is walking like unbelievers, walking like the Gentiles, it says, walking like those that don't know God. I think sometimes, we don't look much different than the people that don't know God, and that's because we haven't yielded to what he was saying to do. We haven't let him do the work that he's trying to do through all the wonderful things that he's doing in our lives, is speaking into our lives through sermons, through teachings, through reading, through the testimonies of others. I think the testimonies of others, like what Neil experienced and relate to us, are much more effective sometimes than prepared sermons, because it's something real. It's something that somebody has actually experienced. So sometimes, I guess, we have to ask ourselves, who do I look more like? Do I look more like Jesus, or do I look more like the world? And that's, again, not a bummer. It's not a heavy. It's just a comparison. It's like a test. I'll leave that there for now. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. The next verse, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So not only are our hearts blind or hard, but sometimes they're blind. The answers to the things that we've been asking of God are just plastered over the walls all around us, and sometimes I think we look right past them. That verse says something about a darkened understanding and ignorance I just think sometimes, actually, backing up to verse 17 is actually one of the points I wanted to make, too, is that how do the Gentiles walk? How does the unbelievers walk? It says, in the vanity of their mind. And aren't we so proud as a society and a nation of great minds? We really prize the wisdom of men so highly. And the guy who's got all the initials and after his name and the degrees from the prestigious universities, Stanford and whatnot. In every walk of life, there's a university or something that's, if you want to be the best, you have to go to this school. We really prize that. There's such a vanity in human wisdom that we elevate. We elevate things like just the teachings of men, and we accept them. It becomes part of our society so much that we just take for granted the wisdom of this world in some ways, that it is so. We're told that it's so, and we're taught from tiny children what's so, that we don't even question it sometimes. I think of things like evolution. I was just sharing this morning with Nancy how I was reading a book recently on creationism versus evolutionism, and I don't want it, that'll be a whole different rabbit trail I don't want to walk down, but gosh, we just take for granted things that are spoken to us, and you read something and you say, wow, there is another way to look at that. And that other way is God's way. And we need to contrast that and look at God's way and stop walking in the vanity of this wisdom of this world. In verse 18, it talks about the darkened understanding. We have a warped perspective sometimes when we're walking in this hardness of heart. Our perspective of God and the world are warped. We don't look at them clearly as we should. I think, to me, one of the ways that perspective is warped is in, for instance, when something good happens to us. We got that job or some specific blessing in life we've been looking at or looking for, and it comes our way. I think sometimes we like to think we had a lot to do with it. Yes, God bless you, but boy, I put in my dues. I paid the dues. I put in the time. I put in the miles. I did what I had to do to get it done. So there's this perspective that it's pretty subtle, but it happens as our hearts grow hard towards God, that we like to think that we had a lot to do with our circumstances and that we've done a lot for ourselves, when actually it's been God all along. And the world's the same way. Actually, the flip side of that, too, is when bad things happen, someone gets sick, someone close to us dies, so we lose our job. Gosh, there's so many things that happen that are negative. When we're not walking with the Lord as closely as we should, when we are hardened towards him, the first thing we say is, why, God? What did you do this for? Why are you doing this in my life? Why did you let so-and-so die? Why did I lose my job? And we blame him. Say, why did you do this to me? I think that's part of the darkened understanding. When our understanding is enlightened, when he opens through the Word of God, usually, his light on our circumstances, we can see, oh, that's what you were doing. That's why I lost this job. That's why this person got sick. That's why I got sick. Paul prayed for his sickness to go away, this particular thorn in the flesh, three times. It didn't go away. He understood that as being something God was using in his life. And that's what bad things generally are. There's something God's using in our life to open our understanding to him so we can be softer to him. Let's see. Verse 18, let me read that, the last part of that again. It talks about the blindness of heart. We just talked about that. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's an alienation from God back. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Anyway, excuse me. One thing you get when you get me instead of Neil is a complete lack of polish, but put up with that anyway. God's working with me. It'll get there. Back up to verse 18, it talks about being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. I skipped that. I wanted to mention that again. What creates this alienation from God? Does anybody kind of have an idea? When you're walking with God, there's a relationship with him where you feel good. You feel in sync. You feel right. What happens? Three-letter word begins with S, sin. We screw up. We mess up. We fall. We stumble. And the enemy, what does he do? He turns that around on us. He says, you screwed up and you call yourself a Christian. You've been a Christian for 2, 3, 4, 6, 8, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. You're not supposed to do that, you terrible person. And we listen to him sometimes. We buy in that we are a bad person, that we're not acceptable to God. And that creates a separation. So that's what he's talking about there. This alienation from God comes from the blindness, which comes from a darkened understanding, which comes from sin. All right. Then, to where I wanted to go a second ago, verse 19, which is kind of the central verse of what I'd like to say today, is this idea of hardness of heart. It says in the King James, it talks about being past feeling. I really like the way it says that. Being past feeling. It's like we walk around, we understand what God's saying, we hear it, we know it, but we don't feel it. You know what I'm saying? It's an experience of the heart that he's trying to have all that stuff that we've been wedging into our brain over all these years and trying to let it somehow or other filter down into our heart. So the New American Standard calls it callous. In this particular verse, it says become callous. The NIV version says lost all sensitivity. The TEV says lost all feeling of shame. In the Greek, it's talking about an act of the will. It talks about the Greek word for being past feeling gives an indication of throwing off feeling. It's something that we, as a choice, we've said, I'm going to choose this way. I'm going to go counter to what God says. And we reap what we sow. We get calloused hearts. And you know what? When I say calloused hearts, there's different degrees. We don't have to be this, you know, cold, I think of Mr. Scrooge, you know, and the Dickens story where, you know, there's this cold, hard, unfeeling man and these mystical experiences have to happen to him to finally get him to open up. We don't have to be an old Scrooge to be hard of heart. It might just be in one little area, or maybe two or three little areas. Maybe it's in compassion. Maybe it's in the way we extend mercy to one another and kindness to one another. There's many different ways that hardness appears. Whichever way that it manifests in our life, it's something that God wants to take care of. The word in the scripture here in that same verse talks about lasciviousness, and we've just finished talking a second ago about the wisdom of this world, the understanding of this world, how it's darkened. Lasciviousness has to do with sexual immorality. We buy into sexual immorality with our minds, with our consent sometimes, and sometimes it's just from conditioning. The 90s is a different set of morality than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or whatever. But it's not new. Immorality's been with us ever since Adam and Eve, basically. Since the fall of man, immorality's been with us. But this idea of lasciviousness, the definition for lasciviousness is promoting or partaking of that which tends to produce lewd emotions. Promoting or partaking of that which tends to produce lewd emotions. Dake, in the Dake Bible that Neil gave me, his definition for lasciviousness is anything tending to foster sexual sin and lust. Anything. What do we get bombarded with every day? Ads, TV, the media, the billboards, using sexuality to promote their, to sell their wares. And isn't it interesting, the Word of God uses, in back in verse 19, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What's underneath all those ads promoting those products? Greediness. They want to sell more. They want to be number one. They want to have, you know, just look at all of them. I mean, from the car commercials with the slinky models to the image, you know, the macho image with driving our car and the ladies will flock to you, to the, you know, the beer ads use blatantly use sexuality to promote their products. It's all based in greediness. Just TV, you know, we just need to screen what we watch. You know, I mean, that kind of goes without saying, but garbage in, garbage out, to use the old computer euphemism. You know, the garbage that goes in, oh, it doesn't bother me, I can watch that. It doesn't bother me at all. I can watch R-rated movies that have lots of sex and violence, and I'm not going to run out and commit those acts, so I can deal with it. But you know what it does? It conditions us. It just, a little bit of callous starts to build up as we start to tolerate that stuff in our lives. Just get rid of it, you know, as God does, not as I say or not as somebody else tells you, but pray about it. Say, God, you know what? I'm not really sure about this. What do you think? And let him tell you what to get rid of in your life. There's things in our life we need to put off, and I'm going to get to that. We talk about the old man and the new man. The old man is that stuff that leads to the stuff that separates us from God. Huh. Yeah, this, you know, we basically our operating morality is something called relativism today. It's like what's okay for you is okay, and as long as you're not hurting anybody, it's okay. And you know, if you're into that, that's cool, and all that's basically a 90s kind of. Actually, it's not really confined to the 90s, but that seems to be the prevalent attitude of today. I kind of wanted to give a little illustration of what that's like. We say, well, this is really okay. We excuse sin in our life because of circumstance. We say, well, you know, if you were in this circumstance, you might do the same thing. This is a true story. It happened in World War II. There was a German woman who was captured by the Russians, and her husband was captured as well. They were sent to different prisons. For whatever reason, I'm not sure why exactly, but her husband was released from whatever prison he was in, and she was still in this prison. This is, again, during the midst of World War II. Basically, you know, the family wanted to be reunited. The husband was by himself. I think he'd fled to the United States, as I recall the story. But in any case, this particular, in the Russian system, they didn't keep pregnant women in prison. So this lady hatches a scheme. She says, well, if I get pregnant, they'll let me go, and I can be back with my family. So she seduced a guard, became pregnant. They released her, and she went home to her family. The family was rejoicing, and they received her in her pregnant state, and they received the child that was born of that particular union. But you know what? That wasn't God's plan. I don't know what God's plan was, but it certainly isn't to commit adultery. He condemns adultery. We can't excuse sin for whatever the ends. The ends do not justify the means. We can't just go around and say, well, the end will be good, so the sin is okay. Sin is not okay. God will work around the circumstances through his means, and we have to let him. We got to be patient. I think that's the key with that. You know, we get impatient. I want out of prison. So we find a way out. We seek our own way. We find a path that works for us, and it's called sin. You know, it's sin. If it isn't condoned by God and directed by the Father, it's sin. Okay, so that's enough of 90s morality. I don't want to get into that, but the product, the end result of that is hardness. If it's okay to commit adultery for this end, then why isn't it okay to steal for this end? Why isn't it okay to lie if it produces a good fruit? If the end of that lie protect somebody's feelings and all that, then maybe that lie was okay. It was a white lie. No, it was an untruth, and God doesn't accept that. Does Jesus lie? No. And if we're supposed to be Christ-like, we can't accept any sin in our life. Now, that's not, again, a condemnation of you personally. It's a condemnation of the enemy and his tricks. He's subverting the way of God in our life, and when he does that, we buy into it, and it builds up callous on us. So, that's hardness of heart. It's building up this callous through sin, through distance from God, through the circumstances of life that we've allowed, through hardening our hearts, deafening our ears, like it said in that verse in Zechariah that we started off with. So then what do you do about it? What's the prescription? Well, I don't know. I'm going to tell another story here. It's about following prescriptions. There was a young man that I knew. He wasn't a personal friend, but he was actually a brother of one of my sister's boyfriends. And he got real sick. He was a 21-year-old athlete. Had muscles like, I don't know who, Lou Ferrigno or whoever. He was a weightlifter, incredibly healthy specimen. He was a fast pitch softball player, a windmill softball. He was like a world class softball player. His whole life was built around athletics. A very, very, I can't emphasize enough how good of shape this guy was in. Well, he got sick. And he went to the doctor. The doctor said, "You've got pneumonia. I need to hospitalize you. You have a type of pneumonia that can't be treated by just taking antibiotics and resting." The doctor said, "You must go to the hospital." To make a really long story short, his mother came into his room after a couple of weeks, found him unconscious, called the ambulance, took him to the hospital where he was pronounced dead. Young 21-year-old guy with everything to live for, he didn't follow the doctor's orders, and it cost him his life. So, following God's prescription, I think, is likewise a very important and serious matter. We can't listen to God's word. We can't hear what he's saying to us, reject that advice, not advice, but many times it's a command saying, "You do this." Like the scripture that Oscar shared with us, "If my people will do this, then I will do that. If you'll listen to me, if you'll pray, humble yourself, I'll heal your land." Well, okay, God, I'll do it sometime. Sometime I'll pray. Sometime I'll humble myself. You know, sometime isn't come, and next thing you know, our heart's hard to that particular thing that he's opened our eyes to. So we've got to follow his prescription. And what is that prescription? Well, that's in the verses succeeding here in the same chapter, verses Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. I'm just going to read 20 through 24, and then we'll look at them kind of one by one. "But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have learned him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's the prescription. Put it off. You got to take that old man off. It's said a lot. I mean, this isn't a new verse to anybody. I don't think, at least most of you have probably heard it before. Take off that old man. But how exactly does that happen? What is the process of that? Well, I look at as a series of steps. In verse 20, it says, "You have not so learned Christ this way." In other words, you have to learn Christ. In order to not walk as the unbelievers walk, you have to learn about Jesus. You have to learn how he walked. Well, what did he say about things? We have to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. It's not enough just to receive what God's been telling us. We have to do it. James chapter 1, verse 22 says that, and in many other places, we're encouraged to not only listen, but do the word. When we take the old man off, it's an act, just like we talked about being past feeling was an act. We throw off feeling. Well, we also can throw off the old man. It's an act of our will to not be that way. It starts there. God has to do his part, too, but that's our part, as being willing to throw it off. A lot of people say, well, when you get saved, you know, old things are passed away, all things become new, you've died to your old man and you've been raised to a new man, so the old man's supposed to be dead. Well, that produces guilt in us, doesn't it? To know that we're not walking as a new man's supposed to walk. It produces guilt and shame because we say, oh God, I failed you again. I'm not walking like a new man. Well, I read something recently that kind of put that in perspective too, and it was really helpful. For the death of the old man is actually dying. It speaks of the old man dying and decaying. And that's kind of what the old man has to do. It's an old suit, an old man that's dying and decaying. We have to let it decay. As we put it back on it gives it a little more life. We kind of pick it up and put it back off. It's kind of like going back a couple of years. Some of you may not remember, but most of you older people remember Ferdinand Marcos of the Philippines. He was a dictator. Eventually, the people had enough of him, and they put him off. They sent him away. They deposed him. He was still alive. He was still around, and a lot of people still wanted to listen to him. So his spirit, if you will, was kept alive by the consent of the people that chose to follow him and chose to listen to him. And there are many people that tried to make his wife the ruler of the Philippines after he passed away in exile. The point is that even though the old man is dead, he's still alive and kicking, and he has as much power as we choose to give him, as much of ourselves as we choose to let him have. Another illustration, I don't know if I want to share this or not, it's kind of silly. Anyway, how about the movie Father of the Bride? You remember that one with Steve Martin? And there's that scene where he's up in the attic, his daughter's getting married, and he's all excited. He throws open the trunk, puts on the tux that he got married in. You know, it's high water, it's about halfway up his calves, and it's really tight, but he thinks, he's looking at himself in the mirror, and all he sees is, "Looking good, my man," he says. And he's doing this little John Travolta thing, and rip, you know. And that's what the old man should do. It should be old. It shouldn't fit us well. It shouldn't be comfortable. When we're walking in the old man, we should feel that. We should know it. It's like an old sweater. You get an old sweater that's in the closet. It's all itchy, and, you know, just take it off. You know, get rid of that thing. It doesn't fit. It doesn't feel good. When you're wearing a new suit of clothes, you've just gone to wherever you prefer to buy clothes, and you spend all day and you get just the right color, just the right fit, just the right material, and it feels good. That's the way the new man should feel when we're putting him on. We're walking, it should feel right. And when we're walking with the Lord, it feels right. When we're worshiping the Lord this morning, didn't it feel right? Didn't it feel like this is where you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to be doing? Worship does that. That's what the new man's about. That's what walking in the new life is about. And when we walk in the old man, it just flat shouldn't fit. It shouldn't feel good. And when we start to get that prompting, that little itchiness of, this doesn't feel right, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this, stop doing it. Put it off. Get rid of it. Verse 23, another key. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It doesn't say be renewed in the spirit of your thinking, or be renewed in the spirit of your wonderful talents that I've given you, but in the spirit of your mind. Our spirit has a mind. That's what I'm trying to say. Our flesh suit, our humanness has a brain, and that brain tells us when we need to eat, when we need to sleep, when we need to go to the bathroom. That's the human part of us. But our spirit has a mind, and that needs to be renewed. We have to let the Holy Spirit do that. And that's done not only through reading the Word, but through reading it with understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. And I guess the key there, to me, is quality and not quantity. A lot of people brag, oh, I read the Bible every day. I read 10 chapters a day, or I read, you know, whatever. I read through the Bible every 6 months, or whatever. But do you hear it? Is it doing something? Is it producing fruit? Check the fruit. And we can check our own fruit, too. You know, we can be fruit inspectors of our own lives. Okay, God, what is different about me today than it was yesterday? And it's all done through spiritual fruit, done through reading the Word, and allowing the spirit of our mind to be renewed. And verse 24, again, I kind of touched on it already, but it says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not that fake stuff, not that thing that we put on the mirror Sunday morning because we want to look good, so we get our hair just so and get our clothes on right and paint on that nice smile so we walk in the door. And so he says, how you doing, Mike? Oh, I'm doing great, you know. Never mind that I feel lousy, I've got a headache. You know, the baby cried all night. You know, we can be real with one another. That's part of the new man, too, being honest. And that's, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But that's what happens as we put on the new man, allow our mind to be renewed, allow our spirit to start to get rejuvenated, then we start getting the symptoms. You know, if you go to the doctor and he says, Mike, you've got a cough, and I think it might be pneumonia, you know, take this medicine, get some rest. You know what? Hey, go get an x-ray. We'll take a chest x-ray, make sure it's not, you know, advanced too far that you don't need to be hospitalized or whatever. Take the test, you know, the lab test. They'll take your blood and check that out and make sure your blood's getting the right oxygen and doesn't have too much infection present and all that. All that's a part of the process of getting that sickness diagnosed, taking the medicine so that we can have a result. The result is we want to get well. We want to get better. So how do we know we're getting better in the spirit when we've done what God's told us to do? Well, that's what comes next, starting in verse 25. We've had our x-ray. We've held up our life, with the word of God, and he's looked through and says, oh, you got a few spots here that need to get cleaned up. Do this. And the part that we're supposed to do, again, is just living what he's told us to do, being a hearer and a doer of the word. So what happens in our life when we do that? Well, we start to recover. So that's what we start to see in beginning in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. It doesn't say it's done, right? We're putting it away. You know, we're not going to walk in wholeness. When you begin to take, my daughter Katie Ann was diagnosed the day before yesterday with strep throat. Well, the doctor said, take this medicine. Is the strep throat completely gone? No, but it's beginning to go away. The symptoms will decrease as she follows what the doctor told her to do. So our symptoms will decrease too. The lying will be put away. We may still have some traces of it, but it'll be completely gone as we completely take the medicine. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor, as we are members of one another. So when we're experiencing the things of God, when the Spirit's touched us, our hearts become softer, we become more honest, we become more truthful. We speak the truth as it says in love. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't say you're not supposed to be angry anymore because you're saved, because you're soft and you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and your heart's soft. Just because you're soft and pliable in the hands of the Lord doesn't mean you won't get angry. But we can be angry and we cannot sin. We can be angry and channel that anger in the way that Jesus would, by calling sin what it is, routing the sin out of our life and going on with it. Or, in love, pointing that out to our brother or sister, daughter or son, whatever the application of that would be. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. When you've gotten sick, you've taken the medicine, what do? You stay in a place where you're not going to get sick again. If the sickness that you've got happens to be tuberculosis, well, you don't go hanging around where there's tuberculosis germs. That wouldn't make any sense. So if the sin and the things that God is saving you from and healing you of are produced in a certain area, stay away from that area. Don't go back where the germs are. Stay free. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what another evidence, another manifestation of healing in our life is the old sin patterns get reversed. If your sin is stealing, God's going to give you that ability to labor and produce fruit of that labor so that you can give. What's the opposite of taking is giving, right? So we want to be able to give. We want to see those old sin patterns reversed in our lives. If the sin pattern was lying, we're going to be speaking truth. If the sin pattern was greed, we're going to be generous. God's going to turn around those old things, those old places in our life that we've given over to sin, and turn them around to his glory. Verse 29, every verse I look at, I say, well, we're working on it, Lord. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Other translations say unwholesome words. Gosh, how many times have I spoken an unwholesome word this week? I hate to admit it. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Our speech becomes cleaner as we yield to the Lord. As that hardness goes away, our speech should be softer and more loving and more tender with one another. We can be abusive with our old nature, tearing people down so that we can feel elevated ourselves. As that starts to go away, our new man will emerge, and our new man wants to build others up and serve. Verse 30, big one, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Kind of going back with my doctor's theme, I know from the doctors that I've worked with in my line of work that nothing gets a doctor down more than seeing somebody come back with the same sickness because he didn't do what he was told. in the medical world is called signing out AMA, going against medical advice. How many times do we go AGA, against God's advice? We do the things that He's told us. We've not done the things He's told us to do, and or done the things He's not told us to do, and it's produced its fruit, which is predictable in our lives. So, verse 32, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even in even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, it's a further turning around of that old nature, turning around those old things that we've had in our lives. What's the opposite of a hard heart? It says here in verse 32, tender-hearted. That's the opposite of a hard heart, and that's the end result that we hope to receive as we've been yielded to God and done what He's told us to do. Our hearts should be tender.